We're going to get into the Word right now. As we continue in our study in Romans, we're in the 12th chapter, and we're going to go to verse 14 and pick up where we left off. And one of the big challenging verses in the Bible is a directive that not only the Apostle Paul gave us, but Jesus gave us in different words, but the same instruction, the same directive, and that is this: bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. The world says, now wait a minute, you know, they did this, and so we need to fight fire with fire, we need to give this back. No, the Bible tells us, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we're to bless those who persecute us, to bless and curse not. You got to understand that multitudes of people who stood and watched Jesus, who cried out, crucify him, who were persecuting him because he blessed them and did not curse them, they turned it around and they realized. Even a centurion, a soldier at that cross, looked up and said, surely this is the Son of God. There are people, whether in those moments or in the days that followed, or after the resurrection and heard of Jesus and heard of his resurrection, that believed and turned it around because he blessed and didn't curse. From that cross, he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a blessing. He blessed them with forgiveness. He blessed them with the release of that horrible, horrible sin of being responsible for the crucifixion. And when it comes down to it, it wasn't just soldiers who nailed his hands and feet to the cross and put a spear in his side. It wasn't just the Jewish people who cried out to Pontius Pilate, crucify him. But you and I crucified him. Because our sin is what caused him to go to that cross. He took our place. He didn't do it to bless us, you know, to put a benefit on us. He did it to take our place. He didn't just bestow a blessing on us. He literally took your place and my place. And so when it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, if Jesus could do it, being the holy, omnipotent creator of the universe, sinless, never did anything wrong, never even thought anything wrong. If he could bless and curse not, we certainly can. Because we have needed grace. We have needed a blessing and not a curse. Amen? Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You know, many years ago, I went up to a Baptist church in Jerseyville, Illinois. Was it Jerseyville or Brighton? I think it was in Brighton. I can't remember now where that church was. Little Baptist church, been there for like 150 years. And they were without a pastor, and they asked me to come and to fill in. And invited me back a few times, and I said, well, I'm spirit-filled. And you know, they're like, well, that's okay. And I said, well, I'm not going to hold back and hide from it. I'm not going to go up there and, you know, make a scene purposely and intentionally do that. But, you know, if people come, you know, up to me knowing that I'm a full gospel preacher, I'm not going to deny the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's available to every believer. And they invited me, and it went real well. They actually voted me in to be their interim pastor for the next year after a few visits there. And one of those first few times that I went up there, I took this text that the Lord put on my heart, and I was praying over it. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. And And I, back then, you know, didn't have digital where I can push, you know, open my Strong's version of the Bible and just push each word and have the Greek or the Hebrew pop up. I had my Strong's concordance. And so so I had opened it up, and, you know, just flipping, I ended up going to weep first, you know, just flipping the pages. I got to the word weep before I ended up rejoice, just the way that I was turning through the pages of the Strong's Concordance. And I got to the word weep, and in the original language, it said to sob, to weep bitterly, to wail aloud, to sob. You know, I mean, it was just the strong word of just anguish. You know, to weep was just sobbing, to wail, and, you know, really hurting. And so I thought, okay, when I get to rejoice, it's going to be like to just jump through the roof, to, you know, jump up, you know. And the word rejoice translated in the Hebrew and, you know, in different places is to leap up, stand up, leap up, and whirl about, you know. And so I expected when I got to rejoice to do that. So I was going to just write down the definition, keywords, and share this, that God wants us, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, God wants us to be fully engaged. When we rejoice, do it with everything. When we weep. But when I got to rejoice, it didn't say that. It was a different Greek definition. There is that. But this particular rejoice is to be calmly happy. Calmly happy. And I said, Lord, what are you saying here? See, in the original, they knew the different emphasis because there's different words. We have rejoice, but there are different words from the original language. And one does mean to leap around and whirl about and shout and jump and dance. And the other is to be calmly happy. It's like there's multiple love is translated from several different Greek words. And so I'm reading that, and I'm like, okay, now God, they knew, because it was delivered to them in that language, they knew this different emphasis. But Lord, I'm just getting it, and I don't get it. I'm seeing the original language, and I'm seeing that you said something different. There's a different emphasis. What are you trying to say? And so I pray, and I do that when I'm preparing messages, you know, all the way back then to this day. I'll look it up, I'll pray over it, and usually it's Saturday evening, and then especially Sunday morning coming in, he refines a few things and puts it together. But in the meditation up to it, I'll get something like this, and I'll just be seeking the Lord. And I was for a couple weeks on this, and then the Lord just kind of opened my eyes to see it, and he said, you know, Ray, when we're strong, when things are going well, we have it in us to truly hurt deeply, to feel pain for our brother and our sister who's hurting. We can, because our position of strength and we're solid, we can just absolutely give our full self to that. But when we're hurting, we're being challenged, and we're in a place of pain, and we see someone else that's blessed. So when we're strong, we're happy, things are going good, we have it in us to really hurt for that person when we see them. But when we're in that place of pain and they're hurting, or they're rejoicing, they're blessed, and we're in a place of pain and hurt, it's not in us to just jump up. Your one car's broke down for the 15th time, is duct taped together, and it's just like there's no money to pay for a repair. It isn't even worth repairing. The mechanic doesn't even want to see it anymore, and you don't have the money to do it anyway. And that's your only means of transportation. And then you have your brother come in there and say, "Bless the Lord, I just got another car. I just bought my wife a new car. Look at it out there." And it's their second car. Or, "I just bought my teenager a brand new car. It's our third car. Oh, isn't God good? Praise the Lord." You know what? God is good. And he blessed them and enabled them to do that. But here you are with a car that's barely running, needing some repair. You don't got the money for it. And they just got a brand new car. It's not in you. God said, "I understand your humanity, that it's not in you to jump up and down. Wow! Praise the Lord! That's awesome!" But you can look at them and you can be calmly happy. Praise the Lord, brother. I'm happy for you. What a blessing. You can do that. And that's all he's asking you to do. And I thought, isn't God good? He doesn't expect more than we're able to give. And it was like, wow, I get it. That's so clear. And so it just blew up and just became so clear. And that's the life of a believer. That is the life of the local church. That's what it's supposed to be like. And so that's why we need one another, because sometimes I'm hurting. And I need to be encouraged in my hurting. Because, see, I can look at them and say, well, praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. And I can look at them and say, Lord, you know what? Just as you've blessed them, you can bless me too. And Lord, I thank you for it. And I thank you for blessing them. And there's no jealousy. There's no covetousness about it. You say, Lord, I just thank you for that. And I know you can do that for me too. And that can be an encouragement and stimulate your faith. And when you're strong, then you're in a position to help out that hurting one and encourage them and pray with them. Be a blessing to them. Keep on keeping on. Believe God. You know, he'll get you through. That's the story of the local church. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Verse 16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's be of the same mind. Let's find out what's the most important things. Let's keep the important things important and be in one mind about that. Now, we will not agree with every single thing, but we can agree with the important things. And Jesus and him crucified is as important as it gets. We can agree about that he is the way to heaven. He is the hope of the world. He is a prayer answering God. You know, we can get in agreement and work together. We can agree across different denominations that life is important. There is a battle going on, and you know why Satan is raising up. It's not just because it's the end time. But with the whole abortion thing, a presidential candidate asked about it, you know, just said it should be all the way up to the moment of birth between a doctor and the woman. You know, that is shocking. That is, you know, and it's shocking that it's not shocking for some people. But when you're talking about aborting a baby, because there, let me put it this way. I even saw a clip this morning of a well-known actor who said politically, as far as what he would vote for, would be pro-choice. But he said, I'm a pro-life individual. Now, some people have this dilemma in their own mind. But he said, But what I believe and what I would be accepting, it'd be 20 weeks or they debate 20, 24 weeks before they say a baby could feel pain and be viable. He says, I would draw the line there. So when I hear these people, so here he is, a pro-choice individual, but he's shocked and saying, that's horrible. Because this is a baby. 5 seconds before they are delivered and you can abort that baby. And so it's become very extreme. And it's even shocking some pro-abortion people who think that it should be what they said in the old days, safe, legal, and rare. They're not saying that anymore. They're literally Planned Parenthood. It's celebrate your abortion. It's their motto now. And they have abortion parties. and they're teaching abortion to children in elementary school, you know, that's a wonderful thing. It's part of life of a woman. It's acceptable. And so they're trying to do with abortion what they did with other different things. We're living in a time that it's shocking, the degree of it. But across denominational lines where we may disagree about, like me talking about the Holy Spirit. I was ministering in the Baptist church. Baptist people don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues. But see, we believed in Jesus. We could be of one mind. We could be in agreement. We can agree with, you know, I don't believe in the fundamental doctrines of the Catholic Church that I grew up in, where they put works into the salvation of a believer. I don't believe that you baptize an infant for Adam's original sin, or you pray to Mary or to saints, when the Bible tells me to only pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. I disagree with some of the doctrines of the church that I grew up in, and yet I can be of one mind that Jesus is Lord. I can be of one mind that life begins when God creates it in the womb, and be pro-life and walk in unity. And so we can differ about different doctrine, different, you know, things, but we can be of one mind. We can find the things that are important and be in agreement with those things, and not make a big deal out of the division with one another, and let it separate ourselves. Let me give you an example, because this picture that we're seeing, to be mine, and so don't set your mind on being prideful and having your way. It said, be humble. Let me say it again. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. I have to be recognized. I have to be influential. I have to have my way. I have to have my opinion heard and be my opinion that counts. Associate with the humble. You know, it's again, you're reading things from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you could go back to Jesus, and he just says these things in different words, but the same principle. When you go into a place, don't go up and sit in the front seat. And then somebody who comes in, who's more important than you, comes in, and the people at that event says, excuse me, but I need you to move to the back. We have somebody that's more important than you here. And then you're embarrassed and humbled as you have to go take a back seat. He says, rather, go in and sit in the back seat with a humble, and then if they want to, they'll call you up, invite you, and say, sit up here in this place. So it's the same kind of thing. It's not to put ourselves, you know, ahead of everything else. And when we have that attitude, then every time, folks, I love the Bible. I love the teachings of the Bible, of the Word of God. If I decided that every time people talk to me, that I have to correct everything that they say that I believe is incorrect, I wouldn't have a lot of people wanting to talk to me. Because it becomes unpleasant if you just got to, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong, no, you're wrong. You know, that's wrong. We sharpen one another, we help one another, we challenge one another, but we do it from a place of humbleness, of wanting the best for somebody. Not to just be like, no, you know, I've known that for years, you're so wrong about that and everything. We're all in a process of progressive revelation. And some of us, the Lord's revealing different things to us at this point in our life than he did when we were at the same point in our life, or in their life, than we are in our life. See, God knows what's important, and everybody's journey is to get to here. And so he may be revealing things in my life progressively and dealing with things in the flesh. You know, I've always used this example, your fleshly, outward, carnal sins. He may be dealing with that. And then as I'm getting closer to the Lord, moving toward Jesus, Then he starts going inward and dealing with a bunch of spiritual things. But see, another person, he may be dealing with spiritual things first because he knows their journey, and then he'll deal with some of the fleshly carnal things. Have you ever had a believer that you knew, I mean, and they're on fire for God, they love the Lord. I was sharing, did I say that on Sunday morning in the service, or did I say it out front? I don't remember. But that believer that was converted, I mean, and they loved God, and they were sincere, and Jesus is so blanking awesome. You know, and I mean, they're testifying of how awesome Jesus is, and used, like, wow, that one, that wasn't even just, you know, HC double hockey stick, that was like, wow, you know, but they were meaning Jesus is incredibly awesome. But he hadn't dealt with that. In my life, you know my testimony. He got the cussing out of my life, a fleshly, carnal thing. Why did he do that so quickly in my life? Now, he does combination some spiritual things. Same thing here. He may be dealing with the spiritual things, deal with a fleshly thing too. But a primary emphasis may be different. Well, in my life, he had me street witnessing. He had me going around and leading people to the Lord and sharing the good news. And if I'm cussing like a sailor, it's going to be hard to win people to the Lord. If I'm partying and getting drunk still, and whatever fleshly thing, it can be hard. You could be like, you're no different than me. I've always said it like this. You know, there are believers that, you know, hey, come to my church, but they're living a worldly, fleshly life. And, you know, the co-worker's like, hey, come to my church with me. And they're like, what for? You ain't no better than me. You aren't no different than me. See you at the bar when I go to the bar. I hear you talking about when you got drunk. Why would I go to church? That's the one morning I get to sleep in. You get up and go to church. But that's the only difference between me and you, is you don't sleep in on Sunday, and I do. And so he was dealing with some things in my life, you know, so that I could do it. I had a young man. He was out there, and, you know, and he I'm not going to start, because then the people feel like I'm stepping on their toes for things. But he was doing some, you know, he still had some curse words coming out. He was smoking cigarettes. He's a teenager, smoking cigarettes. But he was winning people to the Lord out there, because he was a drug dealer. I laid hands on him in a mental institution, because he went on a trip and didn't come back, and his mind was restored, and he got saved, delivered from drugs, on fire for God. And so he was bringing people from the drug scene. And so to them, that language and him smoking cigarettes and things, that was nothing. They saw a dramatically changed human being. And they were just coming, and we were laying hands on them. They were falling out on their power. I mean, we had a youth revival and multiple kids coming out of the drug culture get saved and delivered from drug addictions just like that. Just awesome in that youth ministry there. And so God knows. So we need to not set our mind and, you know, it's like, well, I had that. They may be so much farther than you ever were in some other spiritual revelation than what you were on your path. And so we need to be humble. We need to be of the same mind that we're all moving towards the goal, the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And for some of us in the body of Christ, there are some differences of opinion and a different journey to get there. There's one way, Jesus. But there's different things going on in people's lives, and we are not in a position to be judging, you know. And we don't throw them out just because they didn't get saved when they were in, you know, vacation Bible school or the children's church in our case, you know, that they gave their life. I mean, I had a daughter filled the Holy Spirit at 4 years old. She's talking in tongues. She was bringing her neighbor friends to the door to receive Jesus Christ. When she's just looking, Daddy, will you pray with, you know, and then she's telling them about Jesus. I mean, you know, but not everybody's there. I'm 16 and a half years old, and fortunately young. compared to some other people. You know, we mentioned Smith Wigglesworth and the horrible, you know, pressure he put on his wife, who is a follower of Christ, and he made her miserable. And it was in that when it really hit, I mean, you know, and it shocks people to hear the story, but when he really did her wrong, that it turned his heart, melted his heart. He received the Lord. And so he's 40 years old, plumber, gives his life to the Lord, becomes a preacher, and books have been written about him. Not only his sermons, but just about his life. And those books have a power to change our lives, reading about it to this day. I mean, that's amazing. But he didn't even start till he was 40. When did Moses lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? 80 years old. When he was 40 and he thought he had the right way to go about it, he was wrong and ended up having to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Then the Lord appeared to him, and then he went. Joshua was 80 years old. You know, when he went in the promised land, we're well able to take this land. Oh, bless the Lord. We need to be humble and we need to be of one mind. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Not everything we need to know has to be said every time. Amen? In that same attitude of blessing people who persecute you and not and hurting for others, being humble. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. So not only do you not curse people, but you don't repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Hope, want the best for people. These are tough things. We can sit here in church and look real holy and, well, that's not my problem. All of us at times can struggle with, you know, just get them. And you don't repay evil for evil, but don't even take pleasure. Don't desire someone to have evil. Don't pray, Lord, let your fire come down on them and just get them, Lord. Sick them. That's not the heart of God. That's not what he wants us to do. Pray for them. I don't care what wrong somebody's done in our life. Eternal damnation is not something you want on anybody. And so don't look for ways to get back with someone or at someone. And don't take pleasure in it. I had a situation in my life. Guy just threw me under the bus. I mean, I always describe it like this. He held me out over the cliff and let go. You know, it was a boss, and you know, and just did me wrong. Took credit for things that I was doing. You know, and just it was not the greatest, most pleasant thing. And then he got moved out of the way, just removed right out of there and put back where he was spent the bulk of his career. And I didn't be like, nah, 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 nah. You know, and everything else. You know, I continued to be respectful to him and be friendly to him and kind to him, because his soul, you know, his eternity is more important than my personal satisfaction of feeling vindicated. And yeah, you know, I believe God moved an obstacle out, but I didn't pray for his, you know, God can do those things, but we shouldn't even have an attitude of wanting it, let alone taking it in our own hands. Verse 18, if it's possible, now listen to this. Doesn't this again sound like the rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with? If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If possible, sometimes it's not possible. As much as depends on you, on your part, you do everything in your power to live peaceably with all men. There are times that people will make themselves your enemy. No matter how kind you are, no matter how much you turn the other cheek, bless them and not curse them, they will not like you, they will hate you, they will resent you, and there's nothing you can do to, you know, and it's and your presence can be an irritant to them. You don't have to get in their face and just, you know, Jesus loves you, just bless your heart, you know, God loves you, I know you, and you're taking that as much as possible. Live peaceably with them. Don't do wrong to them. Don't do things to justify that to them. Then God is in a position to be able to bring conviction to their heart. There can come a point where he can touch their heart like Smith Wigglesworth. When I told that story, I could see it. I always see it when I tell that story. People who say, I'd have been out of there. I'd have been like, there, you know, there's the door, or I would have been out of there. I wouldn't be married to somebody who's treating me that way. And if he had me out, you know, and locked the door on me, and I'm out on the cold porch, you know, there would have been a lawyer waiting for him at the door in the morning, not me rolling into the door and say, good morning, Smith. Wait a minute, are you leaving? No, don't go just yet. Let me make you a hot breakfast because it's cold out here. And people think that, no, he didn't deserve that. No, he didn't, and neither did you or I deserve the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And because it was as much as possible, and with everything in her, she's trying to live peaceably, even though he's saying, stop going to church. You better not go to church tonight. You better stop going to that church. I'm tired of you going to that church. And he's making her miserable. And I have seen so many, especially women, whose men, whose husbands resent. But I've seen the other two, who men get saved, and the wife is still living in the world and resents it and makes their life miserable. And she was, as much as she could, living peaceably. And God was able to use that to penetrate his heart. When she said that morning, he broke. He repented. He knew that her love for God was real, and that only Jesus in somebody could cause that kind of response. And it turned his life around, and then turned this world around. Worldwide revival. Not just national revival in Great Britain. Worldwide revival. He's famous throughout the world. That's the power of that verse. That's not the easiest thing. So understand, sometimes some people won't let you be that, but do whatever you can to not be the obstacle. Amen? Be kind. Be courteous. And give them place if you need to. But don't do anything to instigate that. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Now, we don't do it to reap coals of fire on his head. That's the whole point of what I'm bringing out. But in doing so, by doing right, it will bring a divine conviction and realization, you know, and can bring them to a place where they may make a turnaround. So verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, if you give into the wrath, if you give into the vengeance, if you give into the resentment, if you give into trying to do the same thing and repaying people and taking it in your own hands, then you become overcome with evil. You will become like them. You will become like the world. And we know believers that are like that. You know, that's one of the reasons why I backed off Facebook. I just saw such ugliness, especially. It's more ugly, you know, when it comes from a Christian. I'm not talking about when that young person was saying the Lord was awesome and said an ugly thing, you know, ugly word. But when I hear believers that are just being mean-spirited and all, and it's like, you know, and it's almost like you just see Christ's head just. And so, you know, it was rough to see it, you know, because you see so much out there. And people doing it in the name of the Lord. That's not the heart of what we just read tonight. That's not the heart of God. And that's what changes the world. When we let evil overcome us, we will become like that. And we can come to the point where we'll drift right off and become so like the world, we'll forget the Lord. And he'll be on the outside saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And tie in a little bit of what Sunday was. He was saying, if you'll open the door, I'll come into you. He was saying that to a church. We like to quote that to a lost person. And in a sense, it's true. You know, he's on the outside of your heart. And if you open the door of your heart, he'll come in. But he's talking to a church, to a whole group of believers. And he's not welcome in that church. He's on the outside. Now, we believe God, we gather together in his name, and he's in the midst. He's like, I'm not in that case. So we don't want to be overcome by evil. We want to overcome evil with good. That's what's going to change the world. That's what's going to win the world. Jesus had the power and the ability to bring judgment. The sky grew dark. The earth quaked. It was something. Could have had lightning bolts go down and strike every single person who slapped him, punched him, pulled his beard out, smashed a crown of thorns with a stake into his head, who brutalized him, who nailed him to that cross, to everyone who said, "Crucify him," and could have said, "Let that make the world want to know who God is and let them repent or let fire come or lightning come down on them." He could have done that. But he didn't. He said, "Father, forget them. They don't even know what they're doing." And then doing what they're doing with all the wrong motives and everything else, I have the joy in knowing that through this, salvation is going to come to the world, including many of them. That's powerful. That's the word of the Lord, and I hope it ministered to you tonight. It's a challenge for all of us. None of us master this. And we need to not say, "Oh, I've heard that before, I know it," or "it's easier said than done." No, we need to meditate on that. And anything, that's the mirror of the word. When I opened that up, it was dark for a second. I saw my face. The word is a mirror. See, when I look at that, that's a mirror. And if I don't see me, when I see that in this mirror, I'm like, "Ooh, boy, that's bigger than me. I have repenting to do. I have yielding to do. I have work to do." That's what this is for. And so don't just dismiss it and say, "Oh, that's pie in the sky, that's nothing." Let's let it change our hearts. Let's aspire to that and let Jesus do that in us. When we say to ourselves, "I don't have it in me," just say, "Do it through me, Lord," and yield to him. You when you say that, you got to do it in his name. But if his power, it'll kick in. Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for challenging us. Give us a heart of love, of compassion and mercy in this world, Lord, even and especially in the encounters and in the engagements that we have with people who don't like us because of Jesus in us. They don't like us because of the lifestyle we live, the morality that we live by, the code we live by. They'll resent us. They'll revile us. They'll persecute us. And in the face of it, Lord, May your love flow out of us and let it shine. And may your Spirit give us the strength to be able to turn the other cheek, to bless and not curse, to pray for those who despitefully use us, to believe the best and hope the best of everyone we come in contact with. Lord, may we live up to these words that we read tonight, that your Son would be glorified in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.